All right, gentlemen, we are studying, of course, Parashat Korach. Parashat Zu Yafeh Nidreshet, as Yael just said. Parashat is well documented in the Midrash. Of course, Korach, that she says, indeed was a Pikeach, he was a wise man. Korach was a man that had Ruach HaKodesh. He was a Levi. He came from the prestigious Kehat family. So he had a lot of things going for him. However, he is a perfect prototype of what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says that HaKin'ah VaTa'avah VaHakavod Motzi et ha'adam min ha'olam. That if a person is plagued by jealousy, envy, by desire, lust, or by the seeking of kavod, of acclaim and honor, these things can actually remove a person from the world. Motzi'im et ha'adam min ha'olam. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how connected, how religious. Once a person gets involved in these traits, you can lose yourself. The greatest proof of this, of course, would be Haman. Now, I know Purim is right around the corner. Haman, as we know, had everything that, let's say, a goy would live for. He had a wife. And he had children, and he had money, and he had influence, he had the king's ring. So what more do you want? This guy over here should be happy. But he wasn't happy. Baruch Abba Yosef. He wasn't happy because Mordechai, the Jew, who anyway in Haman's mind was a Jew, didn't bow to him. Because he didn't bow to him, what does Haman say? Because ze enenu shoveli. He says, all this, worthless. And he gets he worked himself up into a frenzy, into a craze, to the extent he wants to kill the whole nation. Whoa! What kind of reaction is that? So they didn't give you a kavod. So one guy didn't give you a kavod. If you do the measuring, do the math, most people never received a millionth of the kavod that Haman gets in 1 minute of life. Imagine the guy walks down the street, everybody bows to him. So what more do you want? Because one guy doesn't bow. Okay, even if you say, I'm going to revenge Mordechai, that would be also far-fetched, but I could hear it. But he says, not only am I going to go after Mordechai, I'm going after the whole nation. You're going to kill the whole nation. You're going to kill innocent women, innocent children. What in the world did the children do because Mordechai didn't bow down to you? What do you want from the kids in the school? What do you want from the lady? What do you want from an innocent old man? Guy's 95 years old. What are you going to kill him for because Mordechai didn't bow? So you cannot explain envy rationally. I mean, you're going to start to try to, you know, make sense. It doesn't make sense. You cannot put a logic to a to an envious reaction. The reaction is beyond comprehension. It's the same story that we read in the Gemara. This is the famous Gemara that we read this time of year, of Bar Kamsa. Well, he didn't have jealousy, but he had issue of kavod. You see, he was at a party. He was in a party that he wasn't invited at. Now, we always look at the host in a bad light, and he should be looked in a bad light. Because the guy wasn't invited, Bar Kamsa, shouldn't have been at the party. He invited the wrong guy. So he tells him, do me a favor. You're my enemy. It's my daughter's wedding. I spent a lot of money on the wedding. I can't look at your ugly face. You're ruining my whole night. Do me a favor, get lost. So we always look at it as the host. What kind of guy? Let him stay. I look at it the opposite. It's his wedding night. It's his daughter's wedding. The guy's his enemy. There's a reason why it's his enemy. What does Bar Kamsa? Bar Kamsa says, you're embarrassing me. I'll pay for... Why are you getting embarrassed? So you're going to the bathroom. Just get up and walk out. What's embarrassing? People don't get up in the middle of a wedding and leave. No, you're embarrassing me. And right away, he's willing to pay at one point for the whole party. For what? Because you're affecting my kavod. I mean, this guy was a megalomaniac, Bar Kamsa. That's not a normal reaction. If you make if you're a businessman, you should know something. It's worth it for me to leave the wedding. So a couple of guys will talk. Come and say, well, what did I leave for? I got to go. I got to go to the bathroom. They got another wedding to go to. This is why he left. I don't know why he left. You're willing to pay however much money. Just to save your reputation, that means this guy over here, Bar Kamsa, was so into his ego, into what people are going to say, people that are worried about what people are going to say, it's kavod. That's kavod. Even though there was once a smart man that once said, he said, when I was 20 years old, I had a pimple on my forehead, and I said, I'm not going to go to shul that Shabbat because I don't want the people to talk about me. You know, look, he has a pimple. That's why I stay at home. He said, when I got to my 30s and I had a pimple on my forehead, I said, you know what? I'm going to go to shul. I don't care what they say. Became a little more brazen. He says, when I got to the age 40, I realized nobody's looking. It sees all those years I thought, they're looking at me, what are they saying? No one cares about you. Everybody has their own problem. No, we have nothing better to do than look about your stupid pimple on your forehead. Nobody's looking. Nobody's talking. Which means it takes maturity to realize that you're not the center of the thing. But Bar Kamsa, who's the egocentrical guy, he thinks he's the center of everybody's conversation. So he thinks, which is a crazy way of thinking, that if he's going to get up in the middle of the wedding and walk out, everybody's going to be talking about him. Who's talking about, who cares about you? They're going to talk about the steak that they're eating. They're talking about the party, the music, the flowers, exactly. There's a million and one things to talk about. No, Bar Kamsa says they're all talking about me, and therefore you're embarrassing me. Okay, so in his warped, demented way of thinking, Bar Kamsa, he walks out of the wedding. And he has claims against the rabbis, he has claims against the whole world, he has claims, they threw me out of here with no mercy, no nothing. Okay, so you got offended. Let's give it then. You got offended. I'll come say you got offended. Okay. Go home, go to sleep, tomorrow's another day, take a pill, a Prozac, a tranquilizer, and tomorrow's another day. Instead, what does he do? He gets on the next flight to Rome, he goes to the Caesar. He tells the Caesar, Mardubach Yehudae, the Jewish people rebelled against. Wait a minute, now what? You want the Caesar to kill innocent men, women, and children? Why? Because the guy told you to please leave my wedding because you're my enemy? So this is already what can happen when a person is hypersensitive for kavod. In this case, it was kavod. Look what the guy can do. Now, you cannot explain the reaction. I don't care what type of psychologist. Freud couldn't explain this. Explain me the jump between a guy getting a little disrespected at a party, which we don't even know why it was disrespected, and then him trying to go become Hitler to kill all the Jewish people. The explanation is that, again, the Mishnah was right, that when a person starts to get bitten by the kavod bug, or a guy gets bitten by the jealousy bug, you cannot just, in Korach's case, Korach was something else. Korach, according to one interpretation, which is a novel interpretation, Korach's issue was like this. Moshe Rabbeinu was very wealthy. As a matter of fact, Moshe Rabbeinu was from the same tribe as Korach. They were both Levim. Aaron also is from the same tribe. And Aaron was very, very wealthy as well. How did Moshe Rabbeinu gain his wealth? When Moshe Rabbeinu chiseled the tablets, so the tablets were made out of sapphire stone. So God told Moshe Rabbeinu, Pesod lecha, the chiselings you could keep. You guys are jewelers. When you're chiseling, so that diamond dust is valuable. You know, eventually it adds up to a lot. So imagine you chiseled the whole stone, so all the chisels that came out of it become his. So all of a sudden he has a whole whole bag of diamonds. Aaron also became wealthy. Why did he become wealthy? Because he's the Kohen Gadol. And the Torah says that you must make the Kohen Gadol wealthy in order that the people will respect him. The Kohen Gadol me'ehav. Gemara learns the Ta'anit, Gadlehu me'ehav. That his brothers are supposed to give him and support in order that what? When the Kohen Gadol comes in, he'll have respect. So both of them are very wealthy. Korah was also wealthy. So therefore, as a matter of fact, not only was he wealthy, the Gemara says that he was one of the wealthiest guys. However, besides Korah, Moshe, and Aharon, the tribe of Levi was generally a poor tribe. They were poor. I'll tell you why they were poor. There's a rabbi called Tzifte Cohen. He says a phenomenal hadush. He says when the Jews came out of Egypt, what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? He told the Jews, go take the money of the Egyptians. Why? Because they owe you the money. You worked for 210 years and they didn't pay you. However, Shevet Levi, who didn't work, they weren't allowed to take the money. So Shevet Levi left Mitzrayim poor. They had no money, says the Sifte Kohen. That's why it was a poor tribe. Because all the money that they took on the way out was back pay. And back pay means, thank you, Judah. Back pay means if you worked. But if you didn't work, so then it's not considered back pay. However, Korah, the problem with, what's the question? No, what do you got?
No, I'm saying you get special coffee, you ran.
Oh, I'm the rabbi, what do you mean? You just realize that I'm special, Mark? Before the coffee, you didn't realize I'm the only guy talking to him also, by the way. I'm special. I'm special without the coffee. Think one day they would know. Yes, you think they would know, especially a guy like Mars. Mars is family of rabbis. So now what happens? So you see over here something incredible. How then was Korah rich? It says because Korah had a weakness that many people have. He loved money. But okay, so that's not avon to love money, but when the love of money becomes an infatuation and it becomes an addiction, where that causes you to steal money and it causes you to... So Korah was the only Levi in Egypt that took the money anyway. He couldn't resist. All that money in the Egyptians there, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, everybody could take except for the Levi'im. Korah said, what are you talking about? Money over here. Everybody's walking around a millionaire. Korah's going to walk around with his old suit. So he couldn't control himself. He went and he grabbed all the money. But what? He felt guilty because he knew that the money he took was stolen money. But as long as he was the only rich Levi, okay, he felt good. All of a sudden now he sees Moshe and Aaron, who are also Levi'im, and they have money. But their money is legitimate. So therefore, when he saw the money of the Aaron and Moshe, that already made him feel guilty. That not only do they have money like him, but their money is money that's kasher. It's kosher money. So necha. So that caused Korah to feel threatened by Moshe and Aaron. So it started because of the monetary. Now, what happened? The whole fight started because of the monetary. Now, if Korah didn't take the money when he came out of Egypt, if he was able to control his ta'ava, this wouldn't have happened to him. It only happened because he had an obsession for money. So you see, his ta'ava, it didn't eat him up the next day. It took a few years, 2 years later, but eventually that lust would cause him to say, why do they have money that's kosher and my money's not? And why could they be rich and I don't? You're a Levi, you're serving God. What are you thinking about money for? That's not what you came to the world for. You're carrying the Aron. You're not a businessman, you're a rabbi. What should this bother you? Not only that, but Korah had something else that bothered him. He saw that his cousin, who was younger than him, got appointed to be the tribal leader. Elitzafan bin Uziel was Korah's cousin, was his younger cousin. So he says, hey, you skipped over me. You skipped over me and you went to my younger guy and you give him the presidency. Again, Korah, it's not like you're unemployed. It's not like you're a guy sitting on the... You have a great job. Korah is from the most prestigious position, which means you're talking about Korah, he's living in the 1% of the population in his level. He carries the Aron. That's 1% of the population. Be happy, by the way. That's very good. 99% of the population doesn't do what Korah does. Now, what's Korah thinking? Why did they give this to my cousin? How do you poor cousin a scheme? Give him something on my bones. You're carrying the Aron. You want everything. You got to eat everything up. But he got jealous. He got jealous that they skipped over him. So you see over here, kabod. And then he comes along to Aron. Why do you become the Kohen? So the guy's a smart guy, rich guy, everything, but he's plagued by the three midot. And eventually, the Mishnah's right. Just like what ended up happening to Haman. Haman ended up on a tree. Whatever happened to Bar Kamsa, Bar Kamsa, we never heard about him. After that trip to Rome, where'd the guy go? He disappeared. He becomes the classic villain in Jewish literature. And what happened to Korah? Korah got swallowed in the ground. Hakinah b'ta'ava b'kavod motzi'im et ha'adam min ha'olam. It removes the person from this world. Now let's go into the story over here, what happened. The Zohar HaKadosh writes, oh, incidentally, always in the month of Tammuz, this month over here now that we just started, we always, usually I should say, we start talking about Korah. These are the parashiyot of the month of Tammuz, the summer parashiyot. We read about Korah. And usually we start telling the story of Bar Kamsa. That's the time of Chabda Av now, whatever these type of weeks, they're still telling these stories over here. You don't hear about Kibar Kamsa all year long, nobody knows, we lose the guy. All of a sudden, as Chodesh Tammuz comes, everybody starts rehashing the same story. But today I gave you a little novel way of understanding it, that he's the guy's a guest case. The guy wants to destroy the workers. Leave the wedding. The Arizal said that every month has a name of God that manages the month. Every month is under another configuration of Yudke Vavke. The Yudke Vavke, as you know already, there's 12 different ways to factor or box the Yudke Vavke. So every month is under the different order. And Arizal says it's important to know the configuration of the month and where it comes from. What does he mean where it comes from? For example, Nisan, which is the first month of the year. Well, Yudke Vavke, that's the first name of God. Yudke Vavke, straight. So the Arizal said, where did Yudke Vavke come from? Yismihu ha-shamayim v'tagel ha-aris. It's a Rashi Tevot. Yismihu ha-shamayim v'tagel ha-aris. That's why the month of Nisan is a phenomenal month. Everybody's happy. B'Nisan negalu, B'Nisan jim negayir, Yismihu ha-shamayim v'tagel ha-aris. So the Arizal, they asked him, what is the configuration of the month of Tammuz? He said it's the worst configuration of the year. Because the more straight the name is in its configuration, the more mercy. The more backwards the name is, the more the letters are out of order, the more judgment. The configuration of the month of Tammuz, to our dismay, is He, Vav, He, Yud. Backwards. It's the antithesis of Nisan. Whereas Nisan is Yashar, Lahagid Ki Yashar Adonai, Tuniv Lo Amlat Tabo. When the name of Hashem is Yashar, Tuniv Lo Amlat Tabo. There's no trouble. However, Tammuz is the reverse. So they asked the Arizal, where did they get this configuration from? This configuration of He, Vav, He, Yud. So he says, I got it. When Haman came along and said, when he saw that Mordechai didn't bow to him, Haman said, V'chol zeh enenu shoveh li. All this is not worth anything to me. Arizal said, zeh is the He, the last letter. V'chol zeh enenu is the Vav. Shoveh is the He. Li is the Yud. That the configuration of this month comes from that pasuk v'chol zeh enenu shoveh li. Now we understand why. Because since in this month is the month of Korah, and this is the month of Bar Kamsa, and therefore who belongs? Who's the Chotam Shulash? Who's the third of this trilogy? We got to bring Haman into the picture. These are the three classic examples. Each one over here, one after another. Haman one after the Kavod, and Korah one after the Kin'ah, and Bar Kamsa one after the and Korah one after the Ta'aba of money. And Haman went after the Kavod. And Bar Kamsa went after the Kavod and Kena'ah. Each one went after one of the three Midot. So therefore, the configuration of the month is reminding us, Rabotai, don't make this mistake again. This mistake is a fatal mistake. The mistake of Korah, the mistake of Haman, the mistake of Bar Kamsa. These mistakes ruined the nation and it jeopardized the people that involved themselves. But we go further into the parasha. Further into the parasha. Moshe Rabbeinu hears Korach's claim. You're a nepotist, you're a this, you're a that. He calls them all sorts of names. What's Moshe Rabbeinu's response? He says, Vayishma Moshe. He heard what was said. Vayipol al panav. He puts his head down. That means he didn't respond. It's very important to remember that. Nowhere in the debate with Korach and Moshe do you see Moshe Rabbeinu answering. Which is Korach the only one that's leveling claims over here. And Moshe Rabbeinu is just trying to calm him down. Korach, relax, you know, it's not worth it. He's going to Datan Aviram. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, there's two types of machloket. There's a machloket that's called machloket Hashem Shamayim, and then there's a machloket that they say it's not Hashem Shamayim. So the Gemara says, Mishnah says, what? Give me a classic example of a machloket that's Hashem Shamayim. So it says, oh, Hashem Shamayim, Hillel and Shamayim. And what's the classic example of machloket that's not Hashem Shamayim? Korach Ba'adato. Based on what I just explained to you, I understand this Mishnah. A machloket Hashem Shamayim means when you have two sides that are arguing. I say something, you say no, we go back and forth, that's Hashem Shamayim. Hillel and Shammai debated each other. However, if you look at the side of machloket Shalom Hashem Shamayim, it says, Ve'ezi machloket Shalom Hashem Shamayim, Korach Ba'adato. Versus who? It doesn't tell me who was versus. Then you know already was not Hashem Shamayim. And Hillel and Shammai was Hashem Shamayim, which means they were talking to each other. They were communicating to each other. They were discussing, which means Hillel answered Shammai because he understood Shammai has a claim. Shammai has a claim, and therefore, let me answer him. And then when Hillel answered it, Shammai said, no, you're looking at it the wrong way. So you see, they were debating each other. They were arguing with each other. That's Hashem Shamayim. You see that two people communicating with each other, it's Hashem Shamayim. In this case over here, Korach comes along and he's screaming and yelling. Moshe Rabbeinu was uninterested in waging a war with Korach. This wasn't a war of thoughts here. He's calling him names. You're a nepotist, you're a megalomaniac, you're a this, you're a that. Moshe Rabbeinu could have came back and said, look, you Hamor, you know what the Torah says about me? Ve'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol ha'adama she'al p'nei adama. God said, I'm the most humble guy in the world. You call me a megalomaniac? It takes one to know one. And you and your wife, and you're this, and you're that. Da, da, da. They could have started getting personal. They weren't arguing in philosophy. They were arguing in personal stuff. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't answer anything. On the contrary, if I was Moshe Rabbeinu, I'd be very offended. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you want to call me anything in the world, but you're going to call me a ga'ava? The trait that is the perfect trait of Moshe, how do you agitate a person? you knock him on his strength. Understand what I just said? Which means if somebody comes to me and says, Rabbi, I heard that you play ping pong. I heard you don't know how to play for your life. I don't get offended. Because I know myself, I don't hold myself as the best ping pong player. I don't hold myself as the best ping pong player. So when somebody tells me that, it doesn't bother me. And then somebody comes to me and says, by the way, I've heard people give speeches. You're an amateur.
Amateur?
Yeah, very good. Now again, why? Because on the item that I know is my weakness, it doesn't bother me. But you're going to hit me on something that I perceive as a strength. And on that item you're going to get me. If you want to agitate me, you're going to hit me where my strength is. You tell me, yeah, but then I heard Dirash. You don't know, the first thing about the art of Dirash.
Wow.
I woke up and I said, what is this guy talking about over here? Dirash, you tell me that? Lavdil. You go to Babe Ruth, you tell him you don't know how to hit a baseball. I hit a baseball. That's the only thing I do in my life. That didn't even get me on. Tell me I don't know how to read. Tell me, but don't tell me I don't know how to read a baseball. My point is, Korach over here was a wise guy. He wants to push Moshe Rabbeinu's button. So he says, You're a gava. I'm a gava. Call me any name in the book. Don't call me gava. But the answer, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not fighting with this guy. It's not personal. I'm not looking to fight. So therefore, you see, it was not L'shem Shamayim because it's Korach. Korach versus who? Nobody showed up to that argument. So Korach, who are you screaming at? You're screaming at the wall. You're screaming at yourself. There's no, it's not a debate, there's no response, there's no give and take over here. So the Mishnah says that's not L'shem Shamayim. But recently we said a derash on this Mishnah. Why did it call a mahloket L'shem Shamayim? What does that mean, that word L'shem Shamayim? For the sake of Shamayim. Why did it say L'shem Hashem? For the sake of God. What is the Shamayim? Shamayim is the sky. Literally, it means for the sake of sky. A mahloket l'shem sky. L'shem sky. And a mahloket shelo l'shem. What is the Shamayim? Why don't you say l'shem ha'aretz? What is this language, l'shem Shamayim? It's indisputable, you mean? The earth, no? Earth, no? I'm just saying, why did you pick that as the indisputable item? You're right, it's indisputable, it's there, it's forever. The earth also, so he explains it like this. Korach, according to the Zohar HaKadosh Nefik Tarashah, he's a Levi, and Moshe Rabbeinu, Aharon is a Kohen. The Zohar HaKadosh writes that the Kohanim come from the right side, and the Levi'im come from the left side. What does that mean? The Kohanim are Hesed. Like it says, Mahasidecha Yibarechucha. Mahasidecha Yibarechucha. Who blesses us? The Kohanim. Why? Because they come from the Hesed side. The Kohanim have a good heart. They love the people. They have mercy. The Barechat Amoy said, the Ahava. Like when Moshe Rabbeinu blessed Shevet Levi, the Kohanim, he said, Tumecha ve'urecha le'ish hasidecha. Who's going to wear the urim v'tumim? Ish hasidecha. Kohanim come, they're wired in chesed, in ultimate mercy. Whereas Levi'im, their wiring is different. Their wiring comes from judgment. The Levi'im have givura. I don't know where it manifests itself, but it's a different wiring. What was Korach trying to say when he wanted to become a Kohen? What he was saying is, he wants to, he's a Levi, but he wants to switch the Midat HaDin, and he wants to bring the Midat HaDin, that the world should be run by Din, that the Leviim should run the Beit HaMikdash. It cannot work that way. Korach wanted to switch the program. Hashem says only the world was built on the requisite of Chesed. Olam Chesed Yibaneh. The managers of the world must be from Chesed, because if we're going to go with strictness, the world will be destroyed. Nobody can live in strictness. Everybody has averot. Korach was a tough guy. Korach said, no, I want to be in charge of the Beit HaMikdash. I want to bring the midah of Givurah into the... Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Korach, you'll destroy the world. If you're going to... Although the Zohar HaKadosh writes that when Mashiach comes, Korach's going to be right. When Mashiach comes, the world will be able to live in Korach's strict level because there's not going to be any more averot. That is as said on the Pasuk, Sadiq, Katamar, Yifrah. The last letter of Sadiq is a Koh. The last letter of Katamar is a Resh. After Yifrah is a Chet. Sadiq, Katamar, Yifrah, in the future. Who's the Sadiq that's going to flourish in the future? Korach. Why? In the future, Deen. But now Deen. Look at all the averot. How are we going to live in Deen over here? How's the Shlomo live in Deen? The world will be destroyed. So this was Korach's claim. He was trying to switch. Now, the rabbis explain that when God made the heavens, when God made the Shamayim is made up of two parts. It's made of Ish and Mayim. It's made up of fire. By the way, in the Shamayim you have the sun, you have the stars, you have lightning that comes from the Shamayim. There's an element of fire in the heaven, but there's also water. So God took Ish and Mayim. Ish happens to be judgment, and Mayim has to be mercy, and he fused them together. However, in the Shamayim, where's the tilt? Is the tilt to Ish or is the tilt to Mayim? So the Zohar HaKadosh says there's an easy way to tell. If you look at the way you spell the word Shamayim, which letter of Ish is in the word Shamayim? The Sheen. Which letter of Mayim is in the word Shamayim? The whole thing. So you see clearly that there's a tilt to the Mayim over the Sheen. Has to be. Because in this world, you have to have the tilt always going to the Chesed. You understand? In the Mahloket of Shammai and Hillel, the Zohar HaKadosh says Shammai was strict and Hillel was lenient. The Zohar says, how do you know Shammai was strict? Because Shammai in his name, he has an Aleph and a Sheen. He has the whole word of Ish. And he only has the Mem Yud of Mayim. And therefore Shammai was more Deen than mercy. And therefore, the halakha cannot follow Shammai. The halakha must follow. And therefore, when it comes to Korach, they say, his mahloket was not for Shammayim. Because he wasn't trying to put the chesed on the top. He was trying to put the judgment on the top. So the mahloket of Korach is lo l'shem Shammayim. It's not for the word Shammayim. The word Shammayim teaches you that the Mayim has to be stronger than the Ish. That the mercy in this world has to always overpower. Korach was coming to promote Leviim, promoting Deen. It's not for the word of Shammayim. Whereas Hillel and Shammai, when they argued, the halakha was like Hillel. That's the mahluk of l'shem Shammayim. That is l'shem Shammayim. Because they're trying to promote the ultimate chesed. You remember when the brothers sold Yosef? The brothers sold Yosef. They should have had mercy on him. He was in the pit. He's crying. Not only didn't they have mercy, they heard him crying. They didn't answer. They walked away. Only later on in history, when they started to get punished, they saw that maybe God's angry with them. So they said, maybe we're guilty that we didn't have mercy when our brother was calling us. Maybe we acted with too much. What's that confession? When the brothers made the confession, what did they say? They said, "Bayomeru ish el achiv, aval ashemim anahnu." They said, "We're ashamed. We're guilty. Ashemim. The word ashemim is what? Esh mayim. Ashemim." They were coming along and saying, that was our problem. We put the ash before the mayim. About ashemim anachnu. Which means God maybe doesn't want us to be too too strict on our brother. The edge came before the Mayim, and therefore we didn't tilt it. We didn't give the advantage. So God doesn't want it to be Esh Mayim. God wants it to be a Shamayim. Don't put the Aleph there. Give the Aleph away. Esh always has to be deficient. The Aleph has to be missing. The Mayim has to be there. Shamay, Halakha cannot be like you. You have Esh in you. Aleph Shin, you only put the minimum letters of Mayim in you. Two letters out of three, you didn't put the whole word. Halakha cannot be like you. That's why Hillel and Shamay, Halakha ke Hillel. That's Mahaluk and Hashem Shamayim. That's considered Shamayim. Mazum Korah, that's not Hashem Shamayim. And the contrary goes, Korah is looking to arouse the judgment. Now we go further. Zohar Kadosh. That's the depth of the Zohar Kadosh. What Korah was trying to do, he was trying to bring the Levi into the picture, which you can't do that. They can't do that. But one rabbi asked a question of Yisrael Salamta. Yisrael Salamta said, there's two types of mahlokot. One is the mahlokot of Hashem Shammai, and one is the mahlokot of Shelo Hashem Shammai. So he asked, how do you know, if you're looking at a mahlokot, how do you know if it's Hashem Shammai or not? How do I know? What's the litmus test? I see two guys arguing. How do I know which category to put it in? Is it the Hashem Shammai category or is it Shelo Hashem Shammai? How do you know? Is there a barometer that I could measure? Rasul Salanta said an unbelievable interpretation. He said like this, that yes, there is a way to test. The Mahluk of the Shem Shamayim and the Mahluk of Shalom of Shem Shamayim. He said like this. He said when a person has a Mahluket, which is a proper Mahluket, taking the case of Hillel and Shammai, the two rabbis that always would argue. And then you had the students, Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel. The students also carried on this, wasn't a mahlok in the sense, but each school had their philosophy, and each one protected their philosophy. However, once the halakha was ruled, the Gemara says, once the halakha was ruled, either like Hillel, which majority of the times the halakha followed Hillel, minority of times the halakha followed Shammai, minority, because there has to be a measure of judgment in the world. So you can't say halakha will never be like Bet Shammai. You need Midat HaDin in the world a little, so if we have to follow Shammai sometimes, three times, whatever it may be, but you need it. But the majority is Hillel. Halakha says when they left the Bet Midrash, they married into each other's families. They ate from each other's food. Even though in the Midrash they were arguing, according to you, this is a mamzer, and according to you, this is not kasher. But when they left the Bet Midrash and Halakha was ruled, it's Halakha, Halakha, each one acquiesced to the other's opinion. That's a very important item. Then already you're able to tell when they're fighting you cannot tell. Because when you're fighting, you don't know when the fight's over. When you come to our Bet Midrash, you'll see we're fighting all day long, yelling at each other. There was a Syrian guy in the community, Mars Beit Alam Hashanah. He used to come to the Midrash every day. He's like 90 years old, the guy. He used to live on East 9. So he used to come to the Midrash and sit with us. So we're fighting. I'm sitting with Haruta. I said, this is not the way you're learning. You know what you're talking about. He's screaming back. What are you talking about? You don't know how to learn. Blah, 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 blah. So the guy jumps up, Mr. Ben. Hey, guys, come on. Settle down. It's not worth it. You got to. So, what are you doing? They ask you to be a referee over here. Well, they ask you to be sit down over here. So he's throwing flags. I said, this is the Bet Midrash. You guys got to get along with each other. This is why the Bet Midrash was destroyed. This is why the Bet Midrash. The guy's giving us Musa because he thinks we're fighting. Okay, so then finally, after we finish calling each other names, we're yelling and screaming. What happens when the bell rings? Let's go for lunch. The guy says, you're going to go for this guy for lunch now? You called him every name in the book. He called you every name back. You called him a tipesh. He called you a tipesh metupash. Mark, we're learning. We're trying to get to the... We're trying to... Whatever, it's a personal thing to do over here. Yelling, screaming to get to the... He never saw such a thing in his life. You, at the time of the argument, you don't know if it's a Shem Shalayim or not. After the argument's over, when you walk out together, oh, Rabbi Dan, give me a lift home. Give me a lift home. Go take a bus. Go walk. I'm not there. No, what's the question? Of course I'll give you a lift home. Hey, Rabbi, could you lend me $5? Of course. You would lend the guy $5? He's arguing with you on every... Then already you see. So it's after the mahlok is over, then you know if they were the Shem Shamayim or not, or it was personal or not. In the case of Elil and Shammai, it wasn't personal. After they argued, they were the best of friends. They married each other's families, they ate each other's food, and they didn't hold any they didn't hold any grudges. However, in the case of Korach, it's like this. Well, Korach, in his story, during the argument, they looked very, very united. Korach v'adato was very united against Moshe. Now, I know what Korach was doing. But what were the other guys doing? Korach was interested in becoming the Kohen Gadol. I got his claim. But what about all the other cronies that joined Korach? What was their issue over there? They had to have a reason. You don't fight unless you have a reason to join the fight. What was their benefit? Well, the Uven, it says, joined the fight. You know why they joined the fight? Because they said to themselves, well, we're the Bechor. It opens the Bechor, so really the Kohen should come to us. Okay, so we're in. Okay, but you're in, but Korach not from the Uven. So now you're both, you're both fighting Moshe, but you both have your own agendas. You understand what you mean? Okay, now you won. Now there's going to be another war between Korach and his... And his group, because each guy, they only had a common enemy, but they didn't have common agendas. You understand the point? Which means, once they get rid of Moshe, now the real war is going to start. Now the war is going to start between Korach and his men. Hey, I want to be the Kohen. No, I want to be the Kohen. No, who sent you? I'm the Uven, I'm Levi, I'm Eli.
That's the battle, this is the war.
So that's how you know that once the battle is over, if the group is cohesive, then you know they were the Shem Shamayim. But if after the battle's over and the group is still fighting amongst themselves, then you know they weren't the Shem Shamayim. Then you know that this was all people that had agendas. So he said, you know what? It's to my benefit to join Korach. Meaning everybody was using each other. And to understand? The Uven says, I'll use Korach to further my... anyway, I don't like Moshe for a different reason. For a different reason. So he's going against. So the enemy of my enemy is my enemy. So therefore, I'll join you. And then after you finish, then I'll kill you. Then I'll kill you. Like the mafia. The mafia joins together.
They're joined against Israel.
Of course. That's exactly the point. So that's how you know it. And that's why the Mishnah says, Ezi mahlokat shelo l'shem shamayim, Korach ba'adato. Meaning, because you see, Korach was fighting with, that's the fight, it was Korach against Adato. Korach and Adato is the fight. That's not the group. That's the fight, Korach and Adato. It's like Lehavdil, it's like Lehavdil in the politics of America. So you have two parties, let's say. You have the Democrats and you have the Republicans. You have the Hamorim and the Pilim, the donkeys and the elephants. The fact that they chose that as their symbols already shows us that that even they themselves know their true worth. So the donkeys and the elephants. So you think that all the Democrats, but then you start, or the Republicans, or then you start to look in the Republicans. No, in the Republicans you have different levels. You have conservative, you have moderates, you have left wing. So in the party itself, they're fighting all day long in the bushes. There's more fighting in the Republican Party than there is between the Republicans and the Democrats. Which is, they themselves, it's called Korach v'Adato. So why do they join? They join because we have a common enemy. We hate the Democrats. And that's what we agree. But after that, there's nothing else that we could... So you got the Tea Party guys that hate the liberal guys, the middle guys. So everybody's arguing how to run the party. That's what I'm looking at. That's already a ma'aloket shelo l'shem shamayim. So therefore, you see from the way the ma'aloket results, don't judge a ma'aloket when it's happening. I want to see the day after. The day after Hillel and Shammai, they were both marching down at the wedding together. They were standing under the chuppah together. Even though they were at each other's gullet the day before. The day after Korach and Adato, Korach and Adato were fighting amongst themselves. And therefore you see that they had the exactly, that's the wrong intent. But there's another hadith that I came to say. Hadith Mishnah.
We love hadithim.
Kol mahlokati l'shem shamayim. You have a mahlokat that's l'shem shamayim. It's a good mahlokat. It's a proper mahlokat. It's an idealistic mahlokat. Sofa l'tkayim. What do you mean sofa l'tkayim? We had mahlokot throughout history. One of the famous mahlokot throughout history was the mahlokat between the Hasidim and the Mitnagdim. What is this mahlokat? You have a minute to go through history for a minute? You have, let's say, the rabbi called the Gaon de Vilna. Gaon de Vilna and his student of Chaim Volozhin, basically, they began the yeshiva world. Yeshiva world. Not the news reporting website.
Oh.
Not the yeshiva world website. There was no internet in those days. They started the yeshiva world as we know it. Chaim Volozhin is considered the father of the yeshiva world. He started the great Volozhin yeshiva. What was the Gaon de Vilna's derech? Learn. Finish. Learn, and then learn again, and learn some more, and don't do anything else but just learn. I don't mean learn as opposed to going to work. He just felt that there's nothing else that Hashem wants you to do. Learn. You wake up in the morning, you go to sleep, but that's the main thing you're supposed to learn. Finish. Torah. Like they preach today in Yeshiva world. They're right. Tamud Torah can't get Kulam. Everything else is... secondary. The main thing is, learn. All of a sudden came another rabbi called the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov started a new group. Baal Shem Tov came along and said, God wants you to sing, and God wants you to read Tehillim, and God wants you to dance, and you have to have Seudot, and little Kabbalah. And all of a sudden, the Gaon de Vilna saw this. What is this? New religion. New religion. Singing and eating fish and throwing bread at each other and jumping around. What's going on over here? And then the Baal Shem came along and he changed the dress code. And he started to say you have to dress in a certain way, and the high socks and the sputnik and all the funny type of hats they started to wear and all this. What's going on over here? So all of a sudden, the Gaon de Vilna looked at the Baal Shem, or the students looked at it, said, this is a break-off, this is a different, and they fought. The fight between the Mitnagdim means the guys that were against, the Mitnagid is against, meaning he's trying to preserve the establishment, and these Hasidim came along with a new, but the Baal Shem understood that the world's changing, and he has to prepare the world with a new start, because we're in exile, and if we don't dress differently, we're going to get assimilated, and if we don't start introducing se'udot and simcha, the people are going to break, and therefore we have to start making, not has the shalom, bad modifications. We have to add some elements to preserve it. Now, the Mitnagdim were not wrong. Mitnagdim was there, this is nouveau religion. They screamed bloody murder. There was fights between the Mitnagdim and the Hasidim, the worst fights you could ever imagine. When the Levi Yitzchak the Berdichev would come to a certain town, the Mitnagdim would find that he was there, they beat him up. It's like a conservative rabbi coming to the shul, walking, you throw him out. They would throw him out like he was possessed. Go read the history books. The history books between the Hasidim and Mitnagdim is very, very, till today even, there's still. But what? Okay, let's take it.
Okay, don't yell. Don't yell. They answered me back.
They're back. Everybody answered me back. Even Siri answered me back. Everybody answered the rabbi back. So now you see over here, that what? At the end of that machloket, what came? They fought for 200 years. At the end of the day, we have Hasidim today. The Baal Shem Tov movement endured. It stood the test of time. Today, Baruch Hashem, the Hasidim didn't make a tremendous contribution to Am Yisrael. Some of the biggest yeshivot are being led by the Hasidim. Their contributions in the Torah that they brought us, the Hiddushin, the books, their Kiddushah, their way. So what do you see over here? You see at the end of the Mahloket, today we have Mitnagdim and Hasidim. Both are still around. What does that must tell us? That must be, it was the Shem Shamayim. From the fact that both, and that's what it means in the Mishnah, Mahloket the Shem Shamayim is so for the Hitkayim. That means when you see that at the end of the day, after the Mahlok is over, and the dust settles, and what do you see? Two sides are still standing.
The end has to fight to the
beginning. You see two sides are standing. What do you mean? I thought after the war's going to be over, there'd be no more Hasidim left. But you see the Hasidim are still there. So it must be that both sides have legitimacy. After the fight with Korah against Moshe, when the smoke cleared, where's Korah? Where's the guy? He's in the ground. Oh, then you're ready, you see, insofar as Kayim. Which means, if you want to know if it's the Shem Shemaim or not, after the Mahlok is over, not only look if they're getting along with each other, look who's left. In the Mahlok of the Nehem and Shammai, 2,000 years later, we're still learning Shammai's opinion. And guess what? Shammai's opinion is not fully rejected. Because the Sevarot of Shammai, although we might not use it here, we might use the Sevarot of Shammai, somewhere else. Well, Latid Lavo. That's why we don't reject. Why didn't the Gemara just delete Shammai's opinion? We never follow him. And of course, Shammai's opinion is going to happen one day. On the day that Korach becomes a Kohen, when the Midat Adin takes over, Shammai is going to join, it's going to be a different world order. So therefore, so for this Kayem. Mashi'en ken Korach va'adato. At the end of the day, there was nobody to perpetuate this mahloket. That shows you must have been wrong, because God had to decimate them, and it's throughout history like that. When you had the Shabtai Tzvi came. This was the fourth Mashiach. Shabtai Tzvi came, and he was a very charismatic guy, and he had Kabbalah in his pocket. And you know, he had students and all that, and he claimed he's the Mashiach. And a lot of rabbis went with him. A lot of rabbis. He went to different countries and he had a hole, and there were some rabbis screaming bloody murder against the guy. They were screaming and they were yelling at the guy and all such. At the end of the day, there's no Shabtai Tzvi movement today. The Shabtai Tzvi movement is gone. He was like a Korah. So you see, over here, he could not have been the Shem Shamayim. Because if he was the Shem Shamayim, Shabtai Tzvi, it would have been here. There still would have been some remnants of the guy. Shammai still with us, 2,000 years later, with all the Mahlokot. The Hasidim are still with us, even with all the Mahlokot, with all the fights. The fact that Shabtai Tzvi and Korach are not here, that tells us that these guys were clearly not L'Shem Shamayim. And when there's not a L'Shem Shamayim element, it's a time bomb. It's a matter of moments in history until they're going to fade away. Last Hadush of the morning, Rabotai. I have a lot of Hashim today, a lot of Hashim today, Baruch Hashem, L'Shem Shamayim.
Rabbi, the conservative movement is
going
to go away?
Oh, you have a doubt? It's a way you're ready, honey. The conservative movement, honey, is not a movement. It's all goyim. Go to a conservative or reform temple, 90% of the temple is goyim. So they can call whatever they want. They're all goyim over there. So they themselves... They distinguish themselves, exactly. So you tell me, the Shem Shabbat, where are you? Okay, you have to have somebody to scream that you're the Shem Shabbat. Who's screaming? The goy? Understand? Now it's 90%. In two more years, it'll be 100%. And then it's going to be over here. It has to be like that way, though, because What's the motivation of a conservative to go to the temple? You have to believe in something to go to the temple. But they strip the whole religion, so I might as well start, I might as well go to the track. What should I go to school for? What am I gaining? What should I go to school for? There's no, we go because we have mitzvot. We got to pray. Barichu, Kaddish, Sefer Torah. But once you take all that incentive, so what should I go for? So they have to make a thing. They put lady rabbi. No, so I go look at the, I go stare at the lady rabbi. They have to make, understand, they have to make incentive. Like that cheerleaders at the baseball game, football game. They have to put cheerleaders now on the stage in the conservative temple so the people can come and watch the cheerleaders. That's incentive for a man to go to shul now to look at the cheerleaders. You understand what I'm saying? They have to innovate the whole thing. Otherwise, they're not going to want to go to the temples anymore. Children, forget it. There's no children in the conservative. There's the youth minyan in the conservative. You know where the youth minyan for the conservative temple is? In the church. The youth minyan. The youth minyan. I don't know the difference. One was, you know what the difference between conservative reform is? I'll tell you the differences. You ever go on, for JetBlue, if you pay a few dollars extra, when you get to Kennedy, you go into a special, special line?
Yes.
The extra room, extra leg room line?
Yes.
The $40? And the guy doesn't pay the extra money, you end up at the same place. One is just a little quicker. The reform got, they paid extra money to get there quicker. The conservative didn't pay the extra $40 for the extra. They took the long line. They're going to get to the same place. It just takes a little couple of years longer. That's only the business. Whether you pay for the extra legroom or not, that's only within the conservative reform. But they're going to end up in the same place. These guys are a little slower. Okay, they're a little slower. They're slower with the process of it. They sit online a long. Okay, now the guy went, I don't want to wait online. I don't know. He went to this. That's the mashallah. I think it's the proper mashallah. Easy pass. That's the he's sitting online with some of the guys. Oh. So on this subject over here that we started with the talk, the Gemara says that there was one rabbi, Rabbi Nachman, not from Breslov, Rabbi Nachman from the Gemara. No, not Rabbi Nachman from Rabbi Nachman from the Gemara. So Rabbi Nachman one time was in the backyard and he was doing some gardening or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, he dug up a certain area. There was a body there. He looked at the body. The body was an old body, but the body was still intact. All the flesh was there, and everything was there. And so he was kind of amazed to see such a body intact after so many years. So when he went to discuss it, he came to Rav Nachman and he said, what's going on? We saw this body over here. So he said, listen, this man over here never had jealousy. And the Shulchan Aruch said, if a person never has jealousy, his body will not decay. The Pasuk says in Mishle, Urkav Atzamot Kina'ah. That Kina'ah wears away not only the flesh of a person, but it wears away from the bones of a person. Normally when a person passes away, like the flesh decays, but the bones stay. A jealous person, an envious person, even the bones decay, which is an amazing thing. It eats away his bones after birth, which is after 10 years you open the guy's grave, nothing. The guy's pulverized. The guy's, he's not there. Doesn't exist. Where'd the guy go? Cover some what can happen. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't exist. It can rot the way I once explained it. Everything that God does in Midah can make it Midah. Why should jealousy rot away the bones? What's the measure for measure? Explanation is because what is a person? A person is his bones. That's who he is. You're made up of your bones. The frame of a person is his bones. A jealous person says, I wish I was someone else. And therefore God says, even who you are won't exist. Can it be that? Can it be that? When you come along and say, I wish I had his life, God says, no problem. You want to be him? Good. What you have, you won't have either. And therefore the bones of the person doesn't exist. Where's the guy? You want to be somebody else, or you disappeared. That's maybe what the Mishnah was hinting to us.
That's what I'm saying, Hadush now.
When it said in the Mishnah, Hakin'am would see it ha'adam in ha'olam, it doesn't only mean that Kin'ah will ruin your life. Kin'ah ruined your life, like it ruined Haman, and it ruined Korah, and it ruined Bar Kamsa. But that Kin'ah would see it ha'adam in ha'olam. It'll remove the physical person, which means that when he dies, where's the guy? Teno. The guy doesn't exist anymore. Mutsi ita adam, it'll actually eat away at the person's frame where, literally, mutsi ita adam in ha'olam. And therefore, who bigger than these three examples that I gave you? Bar Kamsa, Haman Rasha, and Korah all come from the same, it's the same story again. And that's why when we enter the month of Tammuz, we're under the name of Hashem. That's the pasuk of the month. To remind us that all our troubles in Klal Yisrael, all because of what? Kin'ah, the kavod, and ta'ava. And don't try to give rationale interpretation to it. It's not rational. It's like an addict. You can explain why addicts do crazy things. He has ta'ava. He's blinded. Similarly, when it comes to these three midot,
he will not come in the airplane, or he will decay on the ground.
No, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have olam haba.
That doesn't mean.
That doesn't. No, but it seems that it's a pain to the person to lose the ball. Baruch Adonai Olam.